in its entirety the book of Philemon. The third letter we're surveying at the end of the book of Acts. All right, this is, as we've been putting up on the previous two letters, this one is also one of the four epistles written by Paul at the end of the book of Acts in his two-year Roman imprisonment. It's the shortest of all of Paul's 13 New Testament letters. Some might say that number is 14. They would believe that Paul wrote Hebrews. He may have. It's anonymous, but we know at least 13 books Paul wrote that bear his name. And it's different in the letters that we are surveying in this series. We still have Philippians to go. That'll be, the Lord willing, Wednesday night and next Sunday. But of the 10 letters that we've surveyed, or will survey in this class, it's the only one that is not written to a church. This is written to an individual, written to a man. Very short. It's a personal letter. It has nothing to do with addressing church problems. It has nothing to do with addressing exhortations to be faithful amidst persecution, things like we've seen in other letters. This is strictly just as if you were to sit down and write somebody a letter and address it to this other person individually or personally. That's what this is, a very short letter. And the Holy Spirit saw fit to inspire this and to preserve it in the Scripture for reasons that we hopefully will come to appreciate when we're done. As we have been also mentioning with the other two letters, Ephesians and Colossians, also there are three mentions in this letter of Paul being a prisoner. Look in verse 1, just as the letter begins. Paul says, "Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus." And he also mentions Timothy, so Timothy again is with him. Then look at verses 9 and 10 together. You'll see it listed two times there. I'm only going to count that as once because those verses go together. Paul says, "Yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you, since I am such a person as Paul, the aged and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus." And in verse 10 he mentions his imprisonment in that situation is where he has begotten Onesimus. And then also verse 13. He wanted to keep Onesimus with him, that for your behalf or in your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment. So again, Paul very clearly indicates his condition, his present condition in writing this letter. He is a prisoner. All right. We are going to say that the letter was carried by Tychicus to Philemon. In Ephesians chapter 6, you'll see listed there on the chart, and Colossians chapter 4, where we just were, those two places, Paul actually stated, and it was almost the same phrasing, "As to my affairs, Tychicus will inform you of how things are going with me or how they're faring with me when he comes." And so we understood that to mean that Tychicus was carrying the letter. The difference, as you remember, from Colossians to Ephesians is that one other person was mentioned in the Colossian letter that wasn't mentioned in Ephesians. Who was that? And he has a bearing on this letter. It was Onesimus, remember? In Colossians, Paul said Onesimus is with him and he's one of your number. He did not mention Onesimus by name in the Ephesian letter. So since Ephesus and Colossae are fairly close together there in Asia, the most logical thing to assume or to think is that Tychicus will carry both letters. But since Onesimus is the slave of Philemon who ran away, and if Onesimus is helping to carry the letter to the Colossian church, if he's from there, then one would also think that Philemon is also from Colossus. Then you would also think that they're carrying this letter too. That just stands to reason. There's no proof of that. And in fact, it's not stated in this letter like it was in Ephesians and Colossians, but it is the most logical conclusion to come to, that they are carrying these three letters. So when they arrive in Colossae, if you remember at the end of Colossians in chapter 4, Paul gave instructions. He says that when you have this letter read, that is the Colossian letter, they would also read something else. Remember what it was? A letter coming from Laodicea. And have this one read in Laodicea also. But we can just imagine now when they get to the city and they gather the church together, Tychicus has one more letter. And what's he going to do with it? It's not going to be read publicly, we don't think. There'll be no reason to. He's going to hand this one to Philemon and said, Paul wrote this to you. But you can see how that may play itself out when they were gathered together. Personal letter to Philemon. Okay. Now, the letter is a heartfelt appeal. That's a tongue twister. A heartfelt appeal to Paul, from Paul to Philemon. Onesimus had run away, and somehow he found his way to Rome. I didn't bother to get a map out to see how far it was from Colossae to Rome, but I don't think you can get there in a day. Long ways away. But just imagine when Onesimus ran away. What kind of things do you think he was thinking? Let's put ourselves in Onesimus' shoes. What would you have been thinking if you were him? I'm free. I don't have any other concerns. I've got to get away from this situation. I don't want to be a slave anymore. Do you think he knew who Paul was? I doubt he knew who Paul was. Maybe he had heard of, well, I'm sure he had heard of Christianity. Because Philemon, his master, was a Christian. Unless Philemon had been converted after the fact, but there's no indication that that's how it played out. So I'm going to take the view that Philemon was already a Christian. And slavery was not illegal in the first century. That's obvious from this letter. So it was legal to hold or to own slaves. And so Onesimus just wants to run away and be free. Now why he chose Rome, who knows why that worked out, other than it was just providence. But when he gets to Rome, he meets up with Paul. And Paul, being the man that he is, was able to influence this man, teach him the truth, and he obeyed the gospel. And what's Paul going to do with Onesimus now? Well, what's Paul want to do? We just read a verse. What does Paul? What would Paul like to do? He'd like to keep him. Why? He says he's useful to me. Now, notice the play on words in verse 11. What did he call Onesimus in his runaway condition? He was useless. How useful is a runaway slave? Not any use. He was useless to you, but now he's useful to me. And Paul says, I would like to keep him. Verse 13. Now he, to minister to me on my behalf. But what does Paul know? He can't keep him. He's got to go back. And so you just can imagine, and I'm not trying to do too much imagining here because we want to stick with what's revealed in the text, but just imagine this conversation. Paul is, whether Paul actually baptized him or not, but Paul taught him the gospel and saw to it that he was baptized, converted. Now, after Onesimus' condition, or his conversion, Paul had to tell him, okay now Onesimus, you've got to go back. You can't stay. You're free in Christ. That's the greater freedom, but you've got to go back to your master because that's the law. Would Christianity, its basic teachings and principles, be against slavery? Just on a general basis, do you think? All right, that's a good point to make. You need to serve as a Christian no matter what your relationship is. Morally, is it right to own another person? I mean, didn't our country come to that conclusion? But it was legal in our country at one time to own slaves, and we rectified that. It was legal in the first century. The point I'm making is, Paul didn't say, now this is immoral to own another human being, and so you don't have to go back, because that's just not right. No, we have to obey the laws. We have to do what the civil law says, of course, as long as, what's the exception? If it contradicts the teaching of God, if it contradicts the Scripture, then we must not be more loyal to civil rule than we are to divine rule. There's nothing in the Scripture that says it's sinful to own a human as a slave. That was the condition of the first century. So he must tell Onesimus, you've got to go back, and he sends him back. And now the relationship between Onesimus and Philemon will be different. And that's the reason for this letter, obviously. That's the reason that Paul writes this. Yes. Okay. Yes. The question is, wasn't it common practice in the first century to sell oneself into slavery, say for because of debt purposes or whatever? Yes, it was a common practice. And I'm not trying to argue the morality or immorality of slavery. I'm just saying that was the law in the first century. And gospel preaching did not say, if you converted a slave, well, now you don't have to go back because that's not right. That's immoral, so you can stay free. Paul didn't tell this man that. He said, you've got to go back. And that's the point that I'm trying to make. So yes, it was a common practice. Yes, it was. I'm just trying to make a parallel between what the situation was, say, in our historical past versus what you see in the New Testament, especially in this story of Philemon and Onesimus. But Paul must send him back, and Paul does send him back. But now Onesimus is a changed person. He's not going back as the same individual. And the appeal to Philemon is, basically, you need to receive him. What would a master typically do to a runaway slave when he got sent back? It wouldn't be good. It would not be good. So Paul's appeal to Philemon is basically, I expect you to act as a Christian. You're a Christian, but the situation has changed. Now Onesimus is a Christian. And you need to treat him in that way. And so that's really where this letter comes from. So he had run away. He met Paul in Rome and had been converted. Those verses we'll see just in a few moments. It's a story of providence. There are some great providential stories in the Bible. Joseph is one. Esther is another. Philemon is a story of providence. It's also a story, I think, of brotherly love. How these two are supposed to interact one with another. When Onesimus gets back to Colossae and they meet up with one another. And as we pointed out Wednesday night when we finished up surveying the Colossian letter. You remember, back in Colossians chapter 4, 3 rather, I'm sorry, Colossians 3, starting in verse 22 and going through chapter 4 and verse 1. If you ignore the chapter break there, one of the relationships that Paul taught or reminded the Colossian Christians about was the relationship between slaves and masters. And so when this letter was read to the Colossian church, I have no doubt, no problem in my mind seeing sitting there in the assembly, there sits Onesimus and there sits Philemon. And they would have heard what Paul said in the Colossian letter about how slaves and masters treat one another. And so that was said, I think, primarily for their benefit, obviously. Okay. Regarding the four prison letters that we're calling the four prison letters, Ephesians, Colossians, Philemon, and Philippians, only in Philemon and Philippians do we have any information. This is toward the end of the synopsis section here on page 146. In fact, it's the last point. Do we have information about Paul's expectations about being released? He didn't say anything about it at all in Ephesians or Colossians. He just didn't say anything about that. But look in Philemon, verse 22. What expectation do we have in Philemon, verse 22, that Paul has some understanding that it's going to work out for him regarding the first Roman imprisonment? Yeah, he asked Philemon, get me a room ready. Well, there'd be no purpose of having a room being prepared if he wasn't going to get out of jail, obviously. So, Paul had some inclination he was going to be released. And then as we'll see in Philippians, my mouth's not working right this morning. In Philippians, the first chapter, two places, verses 19 through 20, and then as well as 25 and 26. Paul makes mention again. Although he said he was hard-pressed between the two, to live as Christ, to die as gain, he wanted to go be with the Lord. That's always the goal of the Christian. But he says in those verses that he had expectations of being released, which he was from this imprisonment. So in Philemon and Philippians, these last two letters give us this notion that he would not stay in jail. Okay. That's pretty much all that we can find in terms of sort of introducing the letter without getting into the text itself. Now let's look at the letter itself. A real short outline, not a very lengthy letter at all. You can sit down and just read it. Probably within 10 minutes you can have the whole letter read. Very short. Look at the way the letter begins, the first seven verses. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker, and to Apphia, our sister, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always making mention of you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. And I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. For I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. That's pretty much the end of the introduction right there. Paul says in his introduction, his greetings, he mentions Philemon, and he mentions other brethren who host a church in their house. Now notice the names here in verse 2. Some have come to this conclusion. I think Brother Waldron makes mention of this. I'm not exactly sure, I'm working off memory, but I think he says something to this effect in his book, which you probably have. Apphia is a sister. Some believe, well, that was Philemon's wife. It doesn't say that, but that's been the conclusion of many Bible students. And Archippus was their son. Again, there's no indication that he was. But the way it's phrased, these three, or these other two mentioned in verse 2, linked with Philemon, and Paul mentions the church that was in their or your house. It's understood this was a family that is being mentioned. Archippus was mentioned at the end of Colossians, chapter 4, verse 17, listed there on the outline. So whether this is a family or these are just other brethren, and he mentions Apphia just as she's somebody else's wife, and she's just a sister in the church, whatever that works out to be. Paul does mention them by name and expresses thanks for them. And he says, grace to you. So in all Paul's letters, he always extends a statement of grace from God. I thank God for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Paul's praying for Philemon. Think about all the people we've read in these letters that Paul says he's been praying about. I mean, there's just a bunch of them. Always on the mind of Paul. All the adverse conditions we have found him in, shipwrecked, on an island, in a storm on the sea, and all these other places, in Ephesus when he was in face of suffering through that riot, all the persecutions that he's been through, and Paul still always had the mind to pray for other brethren. That just tells us what a great disciple he was. I've come to have much joy and comfort in your love, verse 7, because of the hearts of saints that you have refreshed. Philemon was a good disciple, very effective in the church. So Paul expresses thankfulness for Philemon's faithfulness, verses 4 through 5 and also verse 7. All right, now we come to the actual purpose of the letter. This is verses 8 through 20. This is the reason why he wrote the letter, a personal appeal. All right, let's look at how this section begins, verse 8. Paul says, therefore, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do what is proper. Is that true? Paul's an apostle. He could command. Apostles could command in the name of the Lord. They have that apostolic authority. So Paul says, even though I can do that, yet, verse 9, what? For love's sake, I'm going to do what? I'm going to ask. I'm going to appeal. I'm going to request. See, Paul isn't on a power trip. He could command, but he's not going to do that. He could order or command Philemon, but rather he appeals. Verse 9, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you, since I am such a person as Paul. How does he describe himself, verse 9 again? Two ways. I'm aged, I'm old, and I'm a prisoner. Older men, they've softened some, haven't they? Usually, they come to see things in a softer way than younger men do. Paul's been through it, and so Paul doesn't have to establish any authority. He doesn't have to make his mark. He knows that. I'm rather going to appeal to you. I'm asking. I'm requesting. Would it be fair to say that Paul's begging?
Well, maybe so.
He's asking that you take Onesimus back. Paul had begotten him, he says, in my imprisonment. Verse 10. I lost my place there for a minute. I appeal to you for my child, whom I have begotten. Now, that's just a fancy way of saying, I think, that Paul converted him. He taught him, and he became as a son. Remember, how did he refer to Timothy several places in the Scripture? As my son. Well, not, of course, in the literal sense, but in the faith. And Onesimus is now in that same group, if you will. He had begotten him in my imprisonment. Again, verse 11, who was formerly useless. He was no use to you. He was a lawbreaker. He only thought of himself in terms of gaining his own political or civil freedom. And I have sent him back to you, verse 12, in person. That is sending my very heart, that he is now useful both to you and to me. Again, verse 13, Paul says, I wish to keep him with me, that in your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. But what does Paul realize in verse 14 that he mentions? What didn't he have? He didn't have Philemon's permission. He didn't have Philemon's consent. And so Paul says, but yet without your consent, I did not want to do anything. I'm not going to tread on your rights, Philemon, or your privilege of in terms of owning him as since he's the slave. And why does Paul say he did that, verse 14? Why did he not act without Philemon's consent? How does he state that at the end of verse 14? Yes. Yes, I don't want to compel you to do what I want you to want to do what's right. So if I just acted authoritatively as an apostle, which again Paul could do that, then he's sort of forcing Philemon to give him up, isn't he? I mean, if Paul doesn't send him back or Paul orders him, if Paul says, okay, I'm sending him back and Philemon, none of this rough stuff out of you, you treat him nice, you don't whip him, you don't be mean to him, you just take him back and forget the whole thing. And that's an order. Well, then Philemon's being made to do that. And where's the free will? Paul says, no, I want you to want to do what's right. Not out of compulsion, but out of your own free will. So, he wanted to keep him, yet without consent, he sent him back to Colossae. And he wanted Paul's goodness to be from free will and not from compulsion. Now, what I find is a very interesting statement in verse 15. This takes us to page 147 and to the second bullet point there. This is the story of providence as shown to us in the book of Philemon. If you look at this, I think you'll see Paul is admitting that providence works in ways that man cannot understand. What does he say at the first part of verse 15 that tells us? All right, he was parted for a while for this purpose. For what purpose? Who? Onesimus? Yes, that he... Perhaps he was parted for you for this purpose, that is to become a Christian. Now, he could have obeyed anywhere. I mean, that you don't have to go to Rome to become a Christian, but Paul says, but one word I'm going to emphasize in verse 15 that tells us that man does not know how providence works. Perhaps. Now, here's an inspired apostle. He's got insight into the mystery of Christ that the average Christian does not have. And even Paul said what? Perhaps. Maybe. I don't know why situations worked out the way that they did, Philemon. I have no idea. I mean, well, let me back up there. I think Paul knows why Onesimus left Colossae. He left to be free. But why did he come to Rome? Why was it that Paul and Onesimus met and hooked up? Why that distance? Providence of God. Perhaps, he says, perhaps it was for this reason that he was parted you for a while so that what? And notice the contrast. So that what? Parted for a while, but you may have him back forever. in a permanent relationship. Something that will extend a lot farther than the master-slave relationship that's only in this life. But I want us to see that perhaps. Paul says perhaps, that's why. So here's an inspired man. And I think studying examples of biblical providence is a great study. Remember the statement of Mordecai? We're not going to get too far off track here, but Mordecai, remember what he told Esther basically? When he told her to make herself known to the king, which she'd previously not done that because Haman's plan is in motion now. And she says, well, I can't do that. And Mordecai said, basically, if you remain silent, you're going to die like the rest of us. And God will raise up help from someone else. Now, he wasn't specific. Why? Because he didn't know. I don't know how. I don't know who. I don't know when. I don't know under what conditions. But God will do something. Story of providence. You have to have faith in God that His plan will work out. That's exactly right, Brett. Joseph is the same one, or the same way. He told his bros at the end of that story, you know, you meant this for evil, but God meant it for good. So the story of providence is great. And here's another one. Paul says, perhaps he was for this reason. But you'll have him no longer as a slave, or really it would be right to say not just as a slave, because he's got to go back as a slave. That part's not changing. But now you'll have him as a brother that you did not enjoy that before. You'll see there in verse 16, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So it's a great story of providence. Now, anything down through verse 16 that anybody has? Other comments or questions? Okay. Now, verse 17. Paul says, if then you regard me a partner. Paul is starting to put the pressure on Philemon, but he's appealing now for principled reasons to Philemon. So he's made a request. I'm appealing. Now Paul says now, verse 17, if you view me the way you ought to, if you view me as a partner, then what does he say? You will receive him like as if I was the one coming there. Now, what does that tell you how Philemon is supposed to treat Onesimus when they meet again? So here's Tychicus, and here's Philemon. Tychicus and Onesimus, sorry. They get back to Colossae, and however long he's been gone, maybe it's been months, we don't know, maybe a year for all we know. We don't know when he ran away. But they meet again now for the first time. Onesimus knows what he did. Philemon knows what he did. But he's back in town now. He's got this letter. He says, Paul wrote this to you. And he hands it to him, or somebody hands it to Philemon. And Philemon reads this. Now, what's Philemon supposed to do? Accept him back. As if you would accept me. If Paul came for a visit, you think Philemon would put his arms around him and hug him? Well, I would imagine he would. He had a lot of respect and esteem for the Apostle Paul. Paul says, however you would receive me, that's how I want you to receive him. Yes, sir. Yes, not a slave. Well, he still will be a slave unless Philemon decides to free him, which he could do that. But if he did not do that, then what will Onesimus be when he gets back to Colossae? He's going to be a slave. That's who he is. But no longer treated, and there's no indication that Philemon ever mistreated him in the first place anyway. I don't think, if we read this letter and the way Paul describes this Christian, would he have been mean to his slaves anyway? I don't see that in him. But even if he was, and that's a stretch, that's just a statement, even if he was, he now must treat him the way that Paul is asking in this letter. Well, that's true. Most slaves were mistreated. You are correct. Yes. I don't think Paul really had any worries that Philemon would mistreat him, especially since he ran away. I mean, again, that's what I asked. What I asked earlier. Typically, the master would not be very happy when the runaway came back home, and there would be some punishment. You shouldn't have done that, and I'm going to make you regret that. Now, I'm going to whip you or inflict some punishment on the slave for some reason. But I don't see Philemon being that kind of master. It's not the way he's described in this book that he would be of that type. So here is this request from Paul. If you regard me as a partner, and that's not doubting that he would, but really since you regard me as a partner, he says, I want you to accept him as you would accept me. And that's the expectation that Paul has. Now, he says, if he's wronged you in any way, and I take this to mean when he says if he's wronged you, based on what says verse 18, or if he owes you anything, that is to say, if this has been some cost or expense to you, what's Paul say? You put it on my account. And what's that tell you about Paul? Again. He expects to be out of prison, that's true. But what did Paul have to do with Onesimus running away? Why is he involved in that? Well, he's not involved in that. He had nothing to do with that. But yet Paul says, if there's been any loss here, if there's been some sort if you've suffered any loss, you put that on me. Again, another indication. That's the heart of Paul. Yes, Doug. Oh, very good. All right, that's a good comment. Onesimus became a Christian when he got to Rome, not when he left. And Doug is suggesting, I think it's a fair suggestion, perhaps he stole some money to run away, to pay for his expenses. I mean, passage on ships, it's not free unless you stow away. So there may have been some improper behavior on Onesimus' part to run away. Maybe he did suffer. Maybe Philemon did suffer something with him running away. Maybe when Onesimus got to Rome, he confessed to Paul all that he had done to run away. And I think that's entirely possible. So Paul says, whatever you've lost, you charge that to me. Again, just a great insight into the heart of Paul. If he owes you anything, put that on my account. Verse 18. What is the reason? That's right. Now, again, this isn't Paul applying the screws, trying to pressure. We know he doesn't want to pressure Philemon because back in verse 14, what has he already told him? I want you to do what you're supposed to do because you want to, not because I'm going to pressure you or I'm going to compel you. I want you to want to do what's right. But Paul says, now verse 21, having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, that is this letter, since I know that you will do what? You won't just do what I'm telling you. You'll do more. Paul knew Philemon would do more than he's even asking. And for one more reassurance, Paul says, by the way, Philemon, I want to remind you of something. You owe me your own life. Perhaps Philemon had been converted by Paul. Now, we had stated from the Colossian letter that Paul had never been to Colossae before. So we know Paul didn't labor there. But somehow, some way, they have been in contact before. Maybe he converted Philemon some other place, and Philemon then moved to Colossae. That's possible. Whatever the connection is, Paul says in verse... let me find the verse here. The end of verse 19. Paul says, I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand, and I will repay what you've been wrong, lest I should mention to you that you owe to me even your own self as well. Had Paul physically saved his life? Well, I don't know that can be proven. It seems more tenable to believe that Philemon owed his Christianity to Paul in some way or somehow that came out to be. So Paul's not saying again, well, you owe me, Philemon, but he does mention that. Okay. So the closing personal remarks, he says in verse 21, I'm sure that you'll do not just what I say, but you'll do even more than what I'm asking you to do. And he also requests, in verse 22, as we mentioned earlier, this is the expectation in this epistle that Paul had of being released. He says, at the same time, also prepare me a lodging. Prepare me a room. For I hope that through your prayers I shall be given to you. All right? Now, who's mentioned from the at the close of the letter? Are there any other names listed? All right. Who again was Epaphras? Do you remember? All right. Very good, Norm. Back in Colossians chapter 1, if you remember, we took the position that Epaphras had been the one to teach the Colossians. That's Colossians 1 and verses 6 and 7. So he mentions him in this letter. That seems a logical connection. Another indication that Philemon lived in Colossae. Who else is mentioned? Verse 24. Well, there's Mark. He's mentioned. Aristarchus. And again, who was he? Well, remember in the riot in Ephesus, Acts 19, he was the one that was detained. And also, who was on the boat with Paul in Acts 27 when they sailed for Rome? Aristarchus was mentioned. So, he mentions him again. Who else does he mention? He mentions Demas, who is still at this writing in the first imprisonment, is faithful. Paul calls him my fellow worker. And again, Luke is mentioned also. We've already seen that in previous prison letters also. And then Paul just concludes by saying, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with your spirit. So this very short New Testament epistle. Yes, Epaphras was a fellow prisoner, correct, and the others are fellow workers or laborers. There's a slight distinction there. Very good. Okay. Any other closing comments, questions about the short letter to Philemon? Okay. Bernie's question is, if this were not written by an apostle, and if Onesimus had not obeyed the gospel, but was being sent back anyway, would the application be any different? How should we generally treat people anyway? The way the gospel teaches us to. But, how do we treat brethren? Isn't there another expectation? We treat our neighbors, our family and friends, co-workers, we treat them. Well, the golden rule says what? You treat them the way you want to be treated. But what about brethren? Especially those of the household of faith. There seems to be another expectation because you're dealing with others who have answered the gospel call just like you have. So, basically, Brian, I don't think the application wouldn't change. We treat them good anyway. But the appeal Paul makes, he's using the relationship of discipleship as leverage to Philemon. You need to treat him now in this way because he is also our disciple, just like you and I are. Okay. We'll do then Philippians, the Lord willing, Wednesday night. And then we'll finish up next Sunday morning. We also have the new material ready to be passed out for the next quarter's classes next Sunday morning. So hope to see you then. Thank you for your participation.